Or our sermon title this morning is The Results of the Glorious Ministry of Righteousness. The Results of the Glorious Ministry of Righteousness. If you were with us last week, you know Jeff led us through chapter 3, and we looked at the fact that there was this evidence of a small minority within the Corinthian church who were opposed to Paul. And Paul, knowing the purity of the gospel message is critically important, he wrote to defend his ministry, the ministry that Christ gave him. The Judaizers were those that mixed law and grace. They believed that, yes, we've got to accept Christ by faith, but that's not enough, they would say. We also have to keep the law. So those were the Judaizers. There evidently were some of those in the church at Corinth. And we saw how there was these two ministries contrasted, right? We'll put up on the screen the slide from last week. We had the summary of the contrast between the old and the new covenants. The old covenant was a ministry of death. It was a ministry of condemnation. And the new covenant, so much better. It's the ministry of the Spirit. It's the ministry of righteousness. And so Paul contrasted those in chapter 3. And this morning as we get started in chapter 4, we'll see in verses 1 through 7 that Paul says, we don't lose heart because we have this ministry of righteousness. We don't lose heart, but we live in truth. So let's start off. We'll just be reading a few verses at a time this morning. And we'll start off with verses 1 and 2 here. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in trickery nor distorting the word of God, but by the open proclamation of the truth, commending ourselves to every person's conscience in the sight of God. He says, since we have this ministry. And as I read that word ministry, I realize many times we hear that word ministry and we think this is for the professionals, right? Maybe the person that is in the ministry of radio teaching, maybe pastoral activities, maybe the missionaries. These are the professional ministers. We tend to think that way. This word for ministry, it's a Greek word, diakonia, and we've heard that before. It's simply the word that we use get deacon from. It means service, a service. And so Paul here, in this passage, he is defending the ministry that he had been given by God to tell people the great news of salvation in Christ. But we also need to be careful as we read here and not to think about ministry or service of the gospel just being for the professionals. Because the reality is every believer has this same ministry. We could look around this morning and see we've got Sue back here. I see Kendra. I see JC. I see Allison. I see Larissa. I see Jeff. We could go all around the room. We all have a ministry, a gospel ministry, because we're believers in Christ. He's given us that ministry. And it is a great ministry. Praise God for that. He says, as we received mercy, and as we mentioned, the old covenant, that old agreement, it wasn't one of mercy. But now we've received mercy, and it is such a great mercy. He says, because of that, we don't lose heart. Literally, we don't get tired and discouraged. When we focus on the mercy that God has given us, it is such an exciting ministry. We don't get tired. We don't lose heart, but we live in the truth. And he goes on to communicate that we turn our backs on shameful, hidden things. What are those? He says, they're tricking people, twisting the word of God. And unfortunately, we look around the world today, there are many religions that twist the word of God. They're very successful in that. Because mankind, we want to be able to say, look what I did. That's our tendency. We want to be able to brag. And so as we look at religions, all religions simply say, do. And the gospel says, done. It's a huge difference there. Paul says, we openly proclaim the truth. And then we leave the truth of the gospel with a person's conscience. We know our consciences, they can be suppressed, they can be seared. The Bible tells us about that. But there's also another passage in Romans that communicates that our consciences for everyone have a bent towards knowing right and wrong. God's law does one thing right. It reveals the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Romans chapter 2, verse 15, and I'll read this here. It speaks about those that have the God's law and the fact that even those that don't have the God's law have a conscience. It says, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience testifying in their thoughts, alternately accusing or else defending them. You ever meet someone that's got a bad attitude and you get to talking with them and just within a few moments you hear curse words, just every other word, every other sentence, and then somehow they find out that you're a Christian, and how oftentimes their tune changes. I've seen that happen so many times. Our consciences have a bent towards we know what's right and wrong. And praise God, the gospel truth, it's rational. People can have an understanding of it. And so we need to get out there and openly, like Paul did, share the truth, proclaim it. That's what God has called us to do. We go on, continuing on, he says in verse 3 there, it's like someone ask a question, if you're presenting truth from God, why don't more people believe the message? Someone in the church may have been asking that question. It may have been some of those false teachers in the church. Verse 3, he says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Paul's answer to their question, why don't more people believe the truth, is that they are those who are perishing. They're blinded to the truth. They have yet to come in faith to faith in Christ because their minds are blinded, he says, by the God of this world. Literally, the word is age, their eon, the God of this age. We need to realize that Satan blinds the minds of the unbelieving. In this time, this age that we're in, we know the Bible teaches us that Satan has been given some power. I'm thankful it's limited. It's limited in time. There's going to come a day when Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. His time will be over. And his power is limited in effectivity because God's Spirit is also influencing the minds of men and women around the world. But for now, not only, as we saw last week, are the Jewish minds veiled or inhibited from understanding the gospel, but us non-Jews, us Gentiles, we also have minds which are prone to not understand the gospel. And that is Satan's wish. He doesn't want to see people have the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. He wants to take as many people as he can with him. This last week, I was in my garage and I found some lights were left on, so I went over to the switch and I flipped the switch to the off position, and then I took my hand off of it and the lights came back on. I had a defective switch, so I've got a switch to change out. But I was thinking about that Satan's kind of like a light switch. He does all he can to inhibit people from understanding the gospel. The light switch, it can be turned on. But if you take the light switch out, if it's just direct wired, you've got light all the time. The light switch is there as an interrupter of the electricity. And Satan's like that. He's like that light switch. He blinds the minds of the unbelieving. He does that with religion, as we talked about. In religion, many say, I know I've sinned against God, and I want to do my best to make up for it. Really make hard work and get back on God's side. That's religion. But Satan also blinds in the absence of religion. Those thoughts that say, you know, life is so much more fun without God and all of his rules. Or maybe those that would say, there is no God. And if there's no God, there's no afterlife, and why not just live it up now? So Satan, he blinds minds however he can, either with religion or without, because he doesn't want anyone to see the glory of Christ. Christ is called the image of God. It's a reference to his deity. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says that Jesus is the exact representation of the nature of God the Father. The exact representation. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 17, it makes it clear that when we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about the one who created the world, Almighty God. And as those that have been given this ministry, this gospel ministry, God uses us to flip that switch for people that have yet to believe. Flip that switch to the on position. Maybe we meet someone, we're out running errands. Maybe it's someone that we work with. Maybe it's a close family member. But God gives us opportunities to communicate truth. We might help someone that's in need. We might communicate biblical truth to them. Or just allow them to see the evidence of God's life-changing grace in our lives. But God allows us to turn that switch on for people. Sometimes it's just for a moment. And the influences of the God of this age come back in and flip that switch to the offside. But how great it is when a person comes to the point where they understand and they accept the gospel of Christ. They place their faith in Christ. So how are we used by God to bring people to that place where they are saved? Paul goes on to say, look in verse 5 there. He says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants on account of Jesus. For God, who said, 'Let light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." We don't preach ourselves. For any of us to be used in someone's life to illuminate them to biblical truth, we must not preach ourselves, because it's not about us. Service and ministry, it's about pointing others to Jesus, not about saying, "Look at me," but "Look at him." In verse 6, he's referencing this time when God spoke light into existence. I would have loved to have seen that. That would be amazing. And it's also just amazing thing when people come to the point where they realize, Jesus Christ died for me. I place my faith in him, realizing the payment's made in full. That's an awesome thing. We go on in verse 7 and we see it's not about us, but it's about God and his power. Verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen containers so that the extraordinary greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." He's saying we have this treasure in cheap earthenware pottery. In Bible times, they had a lot of pottery. Sometimes we read about archaeologists, they make a dig and they might dig up a field with lots of broken pottery. We don't use as much pottery these days, but we do use a lot of plastic bags. You know, you guys, you probably have these like us, you know. We keep them in another bag and they like multiply, right? So we use a lot of plastic bags. This is our vessel. So imagine, and you know, you got to be careful with these, because if you're not careful, they can rip. We've all had that happen, you know, cans falling out in the parking lot and things. That's very common. But imagine you had someone show up at your door one day, big strong man, and he's got 200 pounds of gold bars in this bag, right? And he just gives it to you as a gift, this treasure. Would you look at the bag and thank the bag for bringing you the treasure? Would you think that bag is amazing? No, you would know this guy, he had to support this bag with his massive hand, 200 pounds of gold. Otherwise, it never would have made the trip. It would have been falling all over the place. Or how many of us would receive that bag of treasure, and we'd pour the treasure out, the gold out, and we'd just kind of snuggle up with this bag, you know? No, it's just a cheap vessel. We are like the bag. The treasure is the gospel. And God is the big strong man. If it weren't for him, we wouldn't be in this ministry. And why does God choose to give us this privilege to take the message, this great treasure, this message of salvation to others? It's so that people will see that that extraordinary greatness is the power of God. It's not from us. That extraordinary greatness, the word there is supereminence. It has to do with the idea of this overflowing abundance. And when we live the Christian life, we're focused on that glorious gospel of Christ. Praise God, we can spill out and over that message all around us. But if you're like me, sometimes we hold back. And we don't want to do ministry. And I was thinking about why. Why is that? There's a couple reasons. Fear and shame. We might have fear that we don't have what it takes. I'm not good at explaining the gospel message. I don't know the Bible that well. I'm not good at speaking. We might have these kind of fears. On the other hand, we may have shame. You know, those thoughts like, everybody knows what I used to be like. And if I go share with them, they're just going to bring that back up. I'm not worthy. So we hold back because of shame. And I think about Paul, the writer of this letter. He could have had that mentality. He certainly could have. He wrote in 1 Timothy 1, halfway through verse 15 and verse 16, I'll read. This is his testimony. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Paul says, I'm the worst sinner out there. But he goes on, he says, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. So I want to ask this morning, what inadequacy do you have that God can use to show his mercy, to show his perfect patience? What inadequacy can God, in the midst of that, use you to share his gospel with those around you? We have a new memory verse this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. We'll put that on the screen, because this comes up, it goes right along with what we're reading here. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So that's our memory verse. We can be looking at that in the coming weeks. My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul says, yes, I have weaknesses, but Christ's power is much better. And so I'll boast that even in the midst of my weaknesses, Christ is able to use me. It's looking to God. The focus is on him, the power of Christ that dwells in him and in us. Well, sometimes in ministry, we come across hard times because Satan is doing his best to blind people, and sometimes those people lash out in hatred. And as we go into verses 8 through 11, we see that Paul here, he assures us that God's power surpasses hardships in ministry. God's power surpasses hardships in ministry. So in verse 8, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. Paul's referring to the hardships that he and the other apostles had. And if we face hardships as we serve God, the same can be said of us. That word afflicted, it literally means to crowd into a narrow place. In a few hours, as we mentioned, many of us will be watching that Super Bowl. And if it's like every other good football game, there will be a time when the player that has the ball, he will be crowded into a narrow place. There'll be other players all gathered around him. It'll look like he's got no way out. And then you'll see him shoot out from amongst all these other players and fly into the end zone and get the touchdown. He'll be afflicted. He'll be crowded into that narrow place. But we'll watch him escape and run down the field. And so it is like that in the Christian ministry. Paul goes on to say there were times that he was perplexed. This has to do with the future. Because of being crowded into that narrow place, he'd look to the future and he says, I don't know how we're going to make this work out. I don't know what we're going to do. And it caused him anxiety for the future. And having those legitimate doubts, Paul says, each time that happened, we were without some ability to overcome, but God overcame through it for us. And he continues in verse 9. He says, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying around in the body the dying of Jesus. You know, just as Jesus had been whipped, just as Jesus had been beaten, Paul had experienced those same things as well. Paul had scars on his body from the abuse that he had endured over the years. He hadn't been put to death like Jesus had at this point, but he had spent a lot of time in prison. He had spent a lot of time on the run, and he knew that his life was coming to an end. But there was this bright side. Paul shows a result here, this side benefit. He would say, is suffering hard? Yes. But there's this great result, and that is when we suffer hard times as we serve God, there is this wonderful truth shining through, and that is that the life of Jesus is revealed in us. He goes on halfway through verse 10. He says, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who live are constantly being handed over to death because of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our mortal flesh. So Paul, he's nearing the end of his life. He looks back at all the things he'd suffered, and he's not discouraged. But he's encouraged by the fact that Christ's life was living in him. As I read this, I thought of Galatians 2:20, a real well-known verse. And Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and therefore it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, Paul's switch had been removed. There came a time in his life, even though he was a persecutor of Christians earlier in life, that he came to have nothing inhibiting him from the love, the light of Christ. And then he went on to wanting to shine that truth around others. And he suffered just as Christ had suffered. Just as Christ promised all of us as followers, Paul suffered. But in the midst of the hard times, Paul says there's this joy in the life of Christ that overpowered everything else. There's an old hymn which Charles Wesley wrote. It's a very short hymn, but it's got a powerful message. And the hymn is entitled Faith, Mighty Faith. It goes like this. I'm not going to sing it, but faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to that alone. Laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. Laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. I skipped a few parts there. So the question is, how do we live with that kind of faith? The kind of faith that looks at, yes, the impossibilities, the opposition of the one, the God of this age that blinds the minds, how do we look at that and laugh and joyfully endure the afflictions, endure the anxieties and the persecutions? And I believe we do just as Paul did. We look to eternity. In verses 12 through 18, we see that in faith, we are encouraged as we look to eternity. Let's read in verse 12 there. He says, so death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that grace, having spread to more and more people, will cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. And I look at these verses and I think, if Paul was ever tempted to be quiet, it was his faith and that eternal perspective that kept him going. If he was ever tempted to just say, no, I don't want to endure this pain and suffering, it's just not worth it, then it was God and his faith in God that stopped him in his tracks right there. Paul's faith in God was focused on some truths. There were some beliefs which caused him to keep on speaking the truth of the gospel. And the first is, as we saw there, that life in Christ for others, oftentimes it follows suffering. He calls it death here. Oftentimes, because of the suffering, as a result of that, people are able to see the truthfulness of the massive change that Christ has made in their lives. And God uses that to bring them to faith. And then another truth is that a presentation is coming. He talks about being raised with Jesus, and that Paul would be presented with the believing Corinthians. You talk about a party. I don't know how that's going to look. Were there dozens, were there be hundreds that would be gathered with Paul as this presentation, like, here's Paul, the believer. Here's Paul, the man that took the gospel throughout the Roman world. And these are the people that God used him, worked through him to bring to faith. Wouldn't that be neat? And then he talks about this overflowing thanksgiving. And all of this, it's God-focused, because we were meant to praise God. Going on into verse 16, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer person is decaying, yet our inner person is being renewed day by day. So here he's wrapping up this thought that he started off this chapter with, that this ministry of righteousness, it's so glorious that we don't lose heart. Even though the suffering can be great, even though our bodies are getting older and they're decaying, we don't get discouraged because our inner persons are being renewed day by day. As I read that day by day, I thought about just the sanctification that every believer is in the process of. Day by day, we are growing in Christ. We're not the same person that we were a year ago. Praise God. And then it speaks to the need for daily encouragement in God's word and to live one day at a time. We can look out into the future. It's so easy to worry about what's going to happen next week or next month or next year. Trust that God will meet those needs day by day. And now we get to some of my favorite verses, 17 and 18 here. Verse 17, he says, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And I find these verses to be very encouraging because I've read what Paul went through, all of the hard times he went through. He had experiences which were much more difficult than anything I've ever had to face. And yet he looks at those afflictions and he calls them momentary. Did you see that? Momentary. You know, oftentimes in this life we can suffer and it can seem like a long time. But Paul, he had a different viewpoint. He looked to eternity and he saw all the what we might call bad things that happened to him on this earth. He called them momentary. He looked at the afflictions and he called them light, easy. You read through some of the things he went through and you might say, those weren't light, those weren't easy. Because when we suffer, it can seem heavy. It can seem like we're crowded into a narrow place and there's no way out. But here we see there's this truth that begs us to have a new perspective. And that is that the afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. It's an eternal perspective that we need. Oftentimes we just look at today, tomorrow, my short few years on this earth, But we need to have an eternal perspective and realize God sees, God doesn't forget, and rewards are promised. As I read that verse there, the word producing just jumped out at me, and I thought about Jesus and the promise he made in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in this same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And as I read that great promise from Jesus, it assures me that in some way God will reward those who have suffered in service to him, suffered in ministry to him, as they've been spreading the gospel to others. God will make it all right. So, how can we get past the propensity I think many of us have to kind of complain and get discouraged and tired in the midst of afflictions and persecutions? Well, Paul tells us in verse 18. He says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I'm getting to that age where I need to wear reading glasses from time to time. How many of us are in that position? Yeah. So I've got to wear these reading glasses. I'm fine with my sermon notes. I just put them in bigger font, so I don't need glasses. But there's a lot of times when I'm reading something with smaller font and I have to put reading glasses on. But I realize that reading glasses are just for that. They're for reading. Like right now, you all look blurry, okay? Reading glasses are good for reading, stuff close up, but everyone out here looks blurry. I could name you because I memorized who was sitting where, but you just look blurry. I'm going to take these off. So in our life, sometimes we can have this mentality of reading glasses. We put our mental reading glasses on. And I think what Paul is encouraging us to do is take those mental reading glasses off. Don't just look at the stuff that's right in front of you, but look off in the distance and see that God has a great future for us. He rewards every person that has suffered. He will make it right. We have a lot to look forward to. But if we're wearing those reading glasses, all we can see is the close-up temporary stuff of life. I want to close with one more scripture. John also urges us to look at the eternal things, not the momentary, temporary things of earth. But in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, he encourages us in this way. He says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God continues to live forever." That's a great encouragement to me. So, will you take up the challenge to take off those mental reading glasses, look into the future, into the distance, realize that this world is not all that there is, and we have a great future to look forward to? I hope we will. And know that any hardships that we have, they will fade into insignificance when they're compared with God's rewards that are given for all eternity. Great to see the kids back in here with us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, this morning we are thankful for your word, which encourages us at all times. I pray that we'd be in your week, in your word throughout the week, Lord, that you would just cause our memory to come back to all of your word, which builds us up in Christ, and realize that you made us to last for eternity, to be with you. Thank you for that. We pray that you would bless the rest of our time as we worship you and fellowship together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's all stand together and sing one final song this morning.